Welcome everyone and those that might be listening to the recording in the future on this 9th or 8th, depending where you are, of September, spring for us in the Southern Hemisphere. Hello! Big hugs. No broken bones while we hug. Praise the Lord. It's like none of us were sick, wasn't it? It's like we're all back to normal. Praise the Lord for his preservation. I got a small story to share with you before we start tonight. Some years ago, an American Indian visited the home of a minister on the great northwestern frontier of America. He expressed his desire to study the Christian faith. Hello, dear bro. The minister was happy to give him instruction and lent him a Bible to read. After several months, the Indian returned and requested baptism. Praise the Lord. Music to the ears for one to hear, for he had read about it in the Bible. Naturally, the minister was happy at this response. After questioning the Indian regarding his faith in Christ, the pastor went to his cabinet and prepared a little silver bowl in which he placed a small amount of water. Was it for drinking? At this, the Indian objected, "Not deep enough." "Oh," replied the minister, "this is the custom of our church." Then, "You gave Indian wrong book." Clever Indian. Huh. And that simple, significant answer ought to set every one of us thinking about every belief we hold. For if we are to take seriously the direct statement of Jesus to Nicodemus regarding the facts of baptism, "Except a man be born of water, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." That is, if we are to accept this direct statement of Jesus, we shall need to discover how, when, and under what circumstances we are to be baptized. Now, we're not about to do a sermon on it, but we know to be baptized is to be immersed completely, just like the Ethiopians in Acts chapter 8. So, glad you can, so good to see you all. This is unusual for at the same time. Maybe Sister Lucy can, up the numbers. It's good to see you all. I've chosen for tonight's, song, one I think you'll be familiar with and perhaps very fitting at this particular time. "Someday the Silver Cord Will Break." And for those who know the song, please feel free to take a verse. "Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing. But oh, the joy when I shall wake within the presence of the King. And I shall see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace. And I shall see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace."
If you sing it one more time, I may get the tune.
Hang on then. "Someday my earthly house will fall. I cannot tell how soon 'twill be. But this I know, my all in all, has now a place prepared. with him for me, and I shall see him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace. And I shall see him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace. There you go, Joan.
Start me out. Or someday. Or some, how does that start out?
Or someday when my Lord will come.
Or someday when my Lord will come and call to me, and call to me. Him I'll be blessed. He then will say to me, well done, and I shall enter into rest, and I shall see him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace. And I shall see him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace.
Amen. Someday till then I'll watch and wait. My lamp all trimmed and burning bright, that when my Savior I will meet, my faith will then be changed to sight, and I shall see him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace. And I shall see him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace.
Amen.
Amen. And what a blessing. We're on probation right now to tell the story of being saved by grace. And faithful to the end, it'll never be taken away from us. Can you imagine the privilege of witnessing to multitudes of unfallen worlds? What a busy time it will be. They'll want to hear all about the loving grace of God to us each, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit's roles in our lives. Well, it's now time for opening prayer, and if you're able, let us kneel or bow our heads and hearts. Our Father in heaven, thank you, from whom all blessings flow, for another day or another night of life on this earth. And a dear sister no longer has this. And we uphold our dear brother Larry and family with the loss of wife and mother, that you would strengthen him and the family members. But the resurrection of the just will not be lost sight of through the tears, that the grieving process may go forward, but not without hope, and will only urge him and others, dear children, and others that knew her, to make things right with God, to reason with God, because God wants to, and that he will pardon and he will strengthen a resolve to follow the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you, Jesus, for rising for our justification. Thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit for the sanctification of our lives. And thank you for the hope set before us, because it is real. It's not make-believe. He that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son hath not life, we're told. Please continue to be with our dear brother Rick, who's suffering that the dizziness, the nausea, the lethargy, etc., and the lack of appetite, with a number of other things. That the diagnosis would be clear and distinct, and thereby be able to treat the issue or issues, to ratify, to get him through quickly this ordeal that he's been going through for some time now. And thank you. I really think it's a answer to prayer to see dear brother Dick, dear brother Bob, at the same time seeing them in the room after an ordeal of their own, and that they've come out and we wouldn't even know they were sick, you know. It's such a blessing to see and to hear. Thank you for returning them from the land of sickness. Thank you for giving them a strong immune system, blessing their efforts. And thank you for protecting others from not getting it when they've had it. Beyond, the individuals that didn't get it, such as Sister Elaine, for an instance. Thank you that Sister Michelle is getting better. And for those dear souls that are still in hospital, God, may it not be a cause for them to doubt present truth. And they think that it's because they heard the present truth that somehow this must be why they've got it. That you would help them see that, remind them of such stories as Job, that if that were true, then Job's friends were all correct about Job, which they weren't, that their faith fail not in following the truth where it leads, because Christ is it. And in following him, we cannot go wrong, because Christ, you're never wrong. No one so high and holy as you, and yet so humble and meek. That a wonderful testimony would spring forth from our sick brothers and sisters, and those coming to a closer walk with you, is our prayer. Thank you for allowing our eyes and ears to see the power of the word of truth enter into the recesses of the soul, and to produce inquiry within, and a desire and a hunger for truth that's within them. Spirit, may it be fostered, continually be fostered and fed as they're able to take. And we ourselves seek the feeding right now as we continue the research of Revelation 13, the Bible study, that we seek enhancement of prophecy to understand the character of the enemy of God and man, and of course his workers, his third of fallen angels with him, and the role that the remnant play, the role that God's people play in this crisis. Thank you for hearing and answering our prayers in Jesus, for Jesus' sake. In his name we pray. Amen. Sorry to start with a scary picture. It's only the two teeth that are scary, right? Look like fangs and the little horns, but here we are. We're in the midst of Revelation 13, a most significant chapter in the book of Revelation dealing with an end time crisis. And I think to review what we looked at last time we were together is to perhaps read something of this from the Great Controversy dealing with this particular verse, Revelation 13:11. At this point, another symbol is introduced, says the prophet. I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. Verse 11. Both the appearance of this beast and the manner of its rise indicate that the nation which it represents is unlike those presented under the preceding symbols of Revelation 13. The great kingdoms that have ruled the world were presented to the prophet Daniel as beasts of prey, rising when the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea. Daniel 7:2. In Revelation 17, an angel explains that waters represent peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Revelation 17:15. Winds are a symbol of strife. The four winds of heaven striving upon the great sea represent terrible scenes of conquest and revolution by which the kingdoms have attained to power. But the beast with lamb-like horns was seen coming up out of the earth. Instead of overthrowing other powers to establish itself, the nation thus represented must arise in territory previously unoccupied and grow up gradually and peacefully. It could not then arise among the crowded and struggling nationalities of the old world, that turbulent sea of peoples and multitudes of nations and tongues. It must be sought in the Western continent. What nation of the New World was in 1798 rising into power, giving promise of strength and greatness and attracting the attention of the world? The application of a symbol admits of no question. One nation and only one meets the specifications of this prophecy. It points unmistakably to the United States of America. Again and again, the thought, almost the exact words of the sacred writer, has been unconsciously employed by the orator and historian in describing the rise and growth of this nation. The beast was seen coming up out of the earth, and according to the translators, the word here rendered coming up literally signifies to grow or spring up as a plant. And as we have seen, the nation must arise in territory previously unoccupied. A prominent writer describing the rise of the United States speaks of the mystery of her coming forth from vacancy and says, like a silent seed, we grew into an empire. G.A. Townsend, The New World Compared with the Old, page 462. A European journal in 1850 spoke of the United States as a wonderful empire which was emerging amid the silence of the earth, daily adding to its power and pride. The Dublin Nation. Edward Everett, in an oration on the pilgrim founders of this nation, said, did they look for a retired spot, inoffensive for its obscurity and safe in its remoteness, where the little church of Leyden might enjoy the freedom of conscience? Behold, the regions over which, in peaceful conquest, they have borne the banners of the cross. Speech delivered at Plymouth, Massachusetts, December 22, 1824, page 11. And that's from Great Controversy, pages 440 and 441. So that's roughly what we looked at just in one verse. And I gave quite a bit of spirit of prophecy. I'll try not to give too much. I realize it can, it's just so fascinating, the subject. You must, that Great Controversy classic. But I'll try and keep it balanced, Lord willing. So that's roughly where we got up to last week. We looked at two verses. So that brings us to verse 12. You know, it's interesting. When you think about the earth helped the woman, it wasn't the lamb helping the woman. It was the earth helping the woman. If we were to unite the United States of America to that unoccupied place, which wasn't the United States of America, it's interesting what we'll be looking at as we go further in the change that takes place. So welcome once again, brothers and sisters. Good to see you, Lucy, my local sister. God bless you. Who would like to read verse 12?
And he executeth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed.
Amen. Thank you, dear bro. So good to hear your voice and your singing. Strong. What a blessing. So we have another power. It's going to exercise all the power of the first beast before him. And who is that first beast before him? It must be in relation to the only beast that's been mentioned in this chapter, where we started, verse 1. So during the height of that beast, the first beast, the papacy, which exercised widespread authority in both religious and political matters, that's the description of the first beast. The second beast to exercise all the authority, because it does say the word all, the authority of the first beast, it will have to enter the field of religion and seek to dominate religious worship. And how are they going to do that? For the United States to take this step will mean a complete reversal of its present policy of granting full freedom of religion to its citizens. Such a step, in verse 12, is here predicted. But how would they do that? There's two ways one does it. In a guilty fashion, really callous in that, or make it sound very innocent. An innocent certainly looks more likely to be followed if we would go by history of human nature. Comes in innocently. Repeated attempts have actually been made to enact stricter laws enforcing Sunday as a rest day, earlier on religious, more recently on so-called social grounds or the environment grounds, penalizing observers of another day. Innocent as it may seem, well, we wouldn't say it was innocent. Any attempt to regulate a religious day by law violates the fundamental principle of religious liberty. So the prophecy Brother Dix just read predicts that Sunday, an institution of the papacy, will one day be enforced by law under threat of economic sanctions and worse for those who keep the Sabbath. So there'll no doubt be people who don't like it, but they're not Sabbath observers. But of course, those who do observe the Sabbath, if you remember some of the history we think about with the papacy, it wasn't enough that they honor the first day. They had to work on the seventh day. They had to show dishonor, disgrace. In fact, they made a fast day, so people didn't look forward to it. And then on Sunday, oh, we get to fill our stomach. So the first beast, who had been fatally wounded, has come back to life and is once more active in world affairs because it says the deadly wound was healed. His promoter and agent, the second beast, is ready to promote him back to that power or bring glory to him and his authority. That's a slap in the face of a holy God. So, and notice it's not just national. As we'll go further, you'll see that it obviously takes on international proportions. You think about the beast, there are so many other things it did and enforced. You know, think about the mass. That was, you know, where the Pope, the prelates, the priests, calling themselves priests, believe that they actually had the power to make their creator, to quote them. And that was enforced with severe penalties if you didn't follow it. So the matter of the day of worship is, of course, perhaps only one feature of the universal homage the beast will eventually receive. It won't just be in this area. But this is ultimately the largest. So we have here envisioned a universal movement under the leadership of Satan, who is seeking to secure for himself the allegiance of the inhabitants of the earth. He will succeed in uniting the various religious elements and in securing the loyalty of men to the new organization patterned after the old. He is the power behind the beast, as we've read a number of times already in Revelation. It is he, the real Antichrist, or in place of Christ, or against Christ, who is working to make himself as God. We've got some quotes here from the Spirit of Prophecy dealing with this particular point. But before I share them, is there anything anyone wants to share themselves? Please do so.
Thank you, brother. When the papacy was ruling for 1260, the issue of Sabbath versus Sunday really wasn't the focal point in that time. It was whether people recognized the host or the cookie or the wafer, the bread, to be the actual body of Christ or not. Now, there were bands of Sabbath keepers that suffered more persecution than Sunday keepers, but the focus at that time was over the Eucharist, whether it was symbolic or literal. But in these last days, that issue of the Eucharist is not prominent. It's going to be the prominent point in these last days is going to be over Sunday versus Sabbath. So it's the very same power being exercised by the United States as the papacy did, but the focal point is going to be over Sunday versus Sabbath.
One can see with this COVID thing how they're mandating and pitting vaccinated against unvaccinated and trying to force the unvaccinated to be vaccinated or suffer the consequences of not being able to go into a store or not being able to go somewhere without a card saying that you've been vaccinated. You can see how easily it can come to Sunday versus Sabbath and how they could ingeniously slip that same control in about what day you go to church and worship God.
Yeah, we're certainly getting insights of that today as a gentle reminder of what human beings are capable of doing in other areas of life. And praise the Lord, we don't have to be ignorant of these things. And amen, Brother Bob. I never looked at it like that, the 1260 year, as being specifically just the Mass with all their other falsehoods of it centering in there. So that's interesting. You're bringing that out. And of course, Sabbath, as you brought out, was an issue for especially Sabbath observers. They got killed and hunted down and were recognized as not following the papacy because it was a mark of the papacy that those showing not the obeisance to someone else who claimed to be representing Christ was going contrary to Christ and his own command. But yeah, I mean, how many times do we see today? Obviously, the Sabbath is regarded as Sunday by apostate Protestantism. And But there are also other things they're happy to wave by, all the things they don't have in common. Well, that's not a real big thing. Yeah. The main key, the thrust is worship, and the only commandment dealing with worship in the Ten Commandments is the day. And so we know that the authority, is being challenged here, as it was in the 1260 day period, but more specifically today than any other, because apostate Protestantism did not exist like it does today, which we have presented in the scheme of prophecy, this being one of them, Revelation 13, which we'll elaborate on as we go, well, the Bible elaborates on as we go through the verses. So, who would like to read some more info on this from, let's see, oh, I know why we already read that, because I haven't copied and pasted. You're so funny. You make yourself only laugh. Okay, here it is. Would someone like to read, perhaps the first one? I put a gap here. So someone read the first quote above this line, and then someone read the second one for us. And thank you.
Sabbath is the issue that divides the world. The Lord of heaven permits the world to choose whom they will have as ruler. Let all read carefully the 13th chapter of Revelation, for it concerns every human agent, great and small. Every human being must take sides, either for the true and living God, who has given to the world the memorial of creation in the seventh day Sabbath, or for a false Sabbath, instituted by men who have exalted themselves above all that is called God or that is worshipped, who have taken upon themselves the attributes of Satan in oppressing the loyal and true who keep the commandments of God. This persecuting power will compel the worship of the beast by insisting on the observance of the Sabbath he has instituted. Thus he blasphemes God, sitting in the temple of God, shewing himself that he is God. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, and 3 selected messages, page 424, Portman.
The Roman Church now presents a fair front to the world, covering with apologies her record of horrible cruelties. She has clothed herself in Christ-like garments, but she is unchanged. Every principle of the papacy that existed in past ages exists today. The doctrines devised in the darkest ages are still held. Let none deceive themselves. The papacy that Protestants are now so ready to honor is the same that ruled the world in the days of the Reformation, when men of God stood up at the peril of their lives to expose her iniquity. She possesses the same pride and arrogant assumption that lorded it over kings and princes and claimed the prerogatives of God. Her spirit is no less cruel and despotic now than when she crushed out human liberty and slew the saints of the Most High. The papacy is just what prophecy declared that she would be, the apostasy of the latter times, 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, and 4. It is a part of her policy to assume the character which will best accomplish her purpose, but beneath the variable appearance of the chameleon, she conceals the invariable venom of the serpent. They ought not to be kept with heretics nor persons suspected of heresy. Lenfant, volume 1, page 516, she declares, shall this power, whose record for 1,000 years is written in the blood of saints, be now acknowledged as a part of the Church of Christ? It is not without reason that the claim has been put forth in Protestant countries that Catholicism differs less widely from Protestantism than in former times. There has been a change, but the change is not in the papacy. Catholicism indeed resembles much of the Protestantism that now exists, because Protestantism has so greatly degenerated since the days of the Reformers, Great Controversy 571-3.
Amen. Powerful statements. Thank you, dear sisters. So, the question could be asked, civil and religious liberty, how does it relate to the Ten Commandments in that wonderful nation that most of you that are online live in? We look at the first four commandments and we see religious liberty granted. We look at the last six commandments and we see civil liberty granted, the pursuit of happiness. And when we look at Romans 13, that well-known quote dealing with the governments being as officers in the service of God against evildoers, the last six commandments is the lawful area for governments to govern in. It's true, the 10th commandment, that's pretty hard to do, but there are ways that people show that they're coveting. So we're not talking about the recesses of the mind alone in the 10th, the coveting commandment. And then an example of this understanding in the United States. Now, I tried to find where this is, and, you know, I can't find it. And maybe some of you or maybe one of you have been there to Washington, D.C., an example of this understanding in the United States is the etching in the Supreme Court of the Justices of the Ten Commandments on two plaques, and one of the justices' legs completely obscuring the first table of the Ten Commandments. That's it, but you can tell that it's covering the plaque. And that, of course, is covering the first four commandments relating to our relationship and service and duty to God. The second table is completely seen. You can apparently read it. I'm sorry, I don't have any evidence to back this up. I've listened to it from another American who has. And that is the last six commandments relating to our relationship, service, and duty to our fellow human beings. So it's as if it's saying the United States Supreme Court of Justices is saying, it's not going to rule on the first table, but would protect it in the sense that it won't enforce them. In other words, we're not going to enforce it even though we know it's true, because we want religious liberty. But with the last six, absolutely. You're not taking a life without being punished for it in murdering them. We're here to enforce the law. Does anyone have any thoughts before we continue?
Well, with this movement now, we see that there is a mob that is hollering for defunding the police, and there are district attorneys and other law, supposedly law-abiding, but they're making laws that you can go ahead and rob stores, as long as, it's not over $1,000. You don't even get put in jail for it. people are hurting other people. Businesses are going out because there's mobs of people that run in the store and grab everything they want and run out the door, and the police don't do anything about it. And you see all of this civil disobedience going on in the U.S. because it seems like mob rules. People can break the law and get away with it. You can murder someone and get let out of prison. It's just amazing. I can't believe what a big change there is from the 1940s and 50s to in the 2020s and 21. It's just mind-boggling.
Yeah, hello to everyone. Good evening. Yeah, it's mind-blowing. I'm hearing you, and wow, a shocker. It's something else it is.
Amen and amen. Thank you. Good day, Sister Chaka.
Hello.
Good to see you. I must say, I'm thrilled that I've never heard a brother or sister in America say, "I'm in America, get us out of here." But they've exercised faith. They want to stay there. They want to be the light. We're little moons. Jesus is the sun, and they shine. And we thank God for you being there in the greatest nation on earth. Why is it so great? Well, because of its founding principles coming from the Bible.
Well, that used to be Brother James, but I'm afraid it's really changing, and it just breaks your heart to see it happen.
Yeah, that's very true. But there had to be a change in order for the Lamb to speak with the voice of a dragon. And the change that we're seeing is lawlessness, disregard for the commandments, of course, but disregard for the Constitution and any other type of Christian principle. So speaking with the voice of the dragon in more of a religious context, forcing the world to worship Catholicism, this change towards non-Christianity has to involve a backlash of Christianity coming in saying enough is enough. And we're never going to allow this kind of lawlessness to occur again. And that particular backlash is starting to grow. It's not yet powerful enough to do much, but we're beginning to see it awake. So very similar to the French Revolution. They used atheism and paganism to get rid of the major Christian forces at the time, including Catholicism. And after they had accomplished that goal, then you have a religious aspect popping its head up and putting down the atheistic mentality. And it, under Robespierre, he was called the Messiah of the New Age. So you have that religious aspect coming in and putting down the non-religious aspect, even though that religious aspect was paganistic, baptized paganism, if you will. And we can see the same thing. Same history going to repeat itself.
Amen. Interesting insights. I think it's interesting to note the fact that more than once they've stated there have been times when they don't think they're actually being unconstitutional to enforce a law that does go against your constitutional rights. And so perhaps that's the innocent so-called way, as partly using the idea that we're for the betterment of society, and this is not what the Founding Fathers had in mind when they stated particular points of not establishing a religious establishment. Have you heard those sort of statements? I'm sure you have, where they say, you know, that's not what that, like a Supreme Justice will say, has said that that's not what the Founders had in mind when they wrote that they're not, the government is not going to enforce a religious institution or establishment. It's not going to favor it, etc. So it's interesting. We've already looked at this earlier, but the two horns aren't removed, civil and religious liberty, which is as if to say they're just reinterpreted, and then it exercises all the power of the first piece before him. Like, we're still the best nation in the world. We're constitutional. And then, well, the constitution has changed. They've got a constitution, but it's not favoring religious and civil liberty according to God's standard.
Amen, amen. And that was sort of the legal reasoning back in 61, was it, or 64? I forget. I think it was 61, where the U.S. Supreme Court declared that a Sunday law, referring to the blue laws, was not unconstitutional. It was within the constitutional parameters because it did not specifically favor any particular denomination. It focused on a day of rest. It did not focus on the church that wanted that day of rest. So, yeah, it's misguided. That's true. But just as you said, brother, they were able to sneak in a law of the land now. It's been judged. The arguments have been heard, and it's been declared by the Supreme Court that a Sunday law is constitutional as long as it doesn't favor a particular denomination. So the two horns are still there, like you said, you know? But we have the road already paved, and it's being gilded with gold for a national Sunday law to be passed.
I understand that the national Sunday law is on the books in the laws, but what really took it down when some of the states and smaller towns tried to enforce it was the loss of revenue, the loss of money. People didn't like to lose money to be closed on Sunday. And some counties allowed it and some counties didn't. And the ones that were quick to jump on the Sunday law to follow its mandates, started losing money while the counties, everybody would go over there and get what they wanted on Sunday. They were making money, and little by little, the whole thing just kind of fell apart, except the laws stayed on the books.
Oh, thank you, sister and brother. Interesting comments. Well, you know, that would take us to verse 13. Perhaps we've got some time to look at this. I think it's very significant. I'll share a small story after we read this, but what a thought, you know, what we see going on, especially in the United States, isn't it? Obviously, you've got a large Protestant population, and you've got a large Roman Catholic population. You've got enough on the same side to work their will. That's all that will really get it going. I think we thank God that God's holding back the four winds until the servants of God are sealed in their foreheads. My blood, said Jesus, until that takes place, and then all hell breaks loose. But you have this situation that they just love to, as you brought out, dear bro, in the like French Revolution parallels, that will force them, that once they've got enough power to, you know, we've had enough, get rid of this, that, and the other, but in the same time, get rid of, you know, it was an oxymoron, but what Brother Bob quoted from the Supreme Court in 1961, that, oh, but we're not favoring a religion. I mean, how intelligent, I mean, how well does this person understand something? Of course it was favoring. It just happened to be the majority. It was the minority that were disregarded. It was an oxymoron. Of course it was going to affect Sabbath observing churches, or for that matter, anyone that observed Wednesday or Thursday, they'd be a minority. So it was going to be going against them. Well, who would like to read verse 13? And now, of course, any comments, any questions, any insights you'd like to share?
Many people don't believe that this is going to ever take place, that it's possible that America's going to ever change in its free and good nation.
Amen, sis, and it's the mercy of God for us to get to see more of the signs showing that human beings could never be trusted. Cursed is the man that trusteth in man and maketh arm his flesh, and the son of man whose breath is in his nostrils.
And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men.
Thank you, dear bro. So, excuse me. What do we think of when we think of the Old Testament, that kind of terminology? We think of the bringing down of the fire from heaven, which happened on Mount Carmel. But that was done by God through his servant, Elijah. Amen. Elijah, back in 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 17 to 39 to be particular. And as the ancient sign gave evidence of the power of the true God, you know, before the false prophets, Baal, and also before the children of Israel, and also the 400 that were deceived into being and working for Baal, so the beast will make it appear that God is supporting his program. But who's the one doing the miracles? He exercises all the power of the first beast before him, causes the earth and them which dwell in to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed, and he doeth great wonders. It's actually the second beast doing it, so that he make a fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And we're going to look at a few interesting quotes from the Spirit of Prophecy regarding this. I never forget a minister who actually baptized me, obviously, many years ago. And he said, my friend I got baptized with, he said, so what does that mean? And he said, oh, that's speaking in gibberish. Well, he didn't quite say it like that. He said that's symbolic of the gift of tongues. He's talking about the fire coming down from heaven, right? So he said, so that's already happening, right? So he was saying that was already happening. That was back in 2004. He was saying that. And, as I got access to the, reading the Bible more, having the spirit of prophecy and that, and getting to compare notes, comes obviously that can't be the answer. And I'll put in the room some interesting statements. I've underlined some because of the significance of the verse Brother Bob just read. Brother Bob's got a good special on his website as well, dealing with fire coming down from heaven. Now, it's not that long. There's 3 pages, but it's in big writing, so it doesn't really take long to read. Would someone like to read that? Well, maybe I'll start, and then I'll get someone to share. So, this is from The Great Controversy, page 612. She says, by thousands of voices all over the earth, the warning will be given. Miracles will be wrought, the sick will be healed, and signs and wonders will follow the believers. So this is God's people. Thus, Satan also works with lying wonders, even bringing down fire from heaven in the sight of men. Thus, the inhabitants of the earth will be brought to take their stand. Now, I've just noticed something there because I know what's coming next. Notice she says, and Satan also. Now, you can take that two ways. That's invisibly or visibly. Well, see what you think. Let me go to the next quote. It says, the quote that I'm referring to, as I think it's a couple of quotes down. Maybe I should be reading this just because I put this together. Some declare their unbelief in the work that the Lord has given me to do because, as they say, Mrs. E.G. White works no miracles. But those who look for miracles as a sign of divine guidance are in a grave danger of deception. It is stated in the word that the enemy will work through his agents who have departed from the faith, and they will seemingly work miracles, even to the bringing down of fire out of heaven in the sight of men. By means of lying wonders, Satan would deceive, if possible, the very elect. Selected Messages, page 54. Now, this is the statement I had in mind. This is from Special Testimonies, Series B, number 6, pages 32 and 33, also Medical Ministry, page 87. It says, you know that Satan will come in to deceive, if possible, the very elect. He claims to be Christ. And he is coming in pretending to be the great medical missionary. He will cause fire to come down from heaven in the sight of men to prove that he is God. We must stand barricaded by the truths of the Bible. I mean, the canopy of truth is the only canopy under which we can stand safely. And I mean, when you read that, unless we are grounded, know why we believe what we believe. Imagine seeing that. And you got this being claiming to be God. When no mortal eye has ever seen such power displayed, etc. What are they going to do? Even if they're not religious, they just might be persuaded to become religious, except it will be following a false God. So you notice she said that he is God. And I've got this picture that says the image, the second beast will perform these miracles on the side of the beast, which he had power to do. That it seems that it could very well include Satan at the same time, literally having been revealed before others as claiming to be Jesus Christ returned the second time. Well, there's a couple of more statements. Would someone like to finish the page from Miracles Wrought? Miracles wrought under supervision of the enemy.
These may profess to be followers of Christ, but they have lost sight of their leader. They may say, Lord, Lord. They may point to the sick who are healed through them and to other marvelous works and claim that they have more of the spirit and power of God than is manifested by those who keep his law, but their works are done under the supervision of the enemy of righteousness, whose aim it is to deceive souls and are designed to lead away from obedience, truth, and duty. In the near future, now I'm lost, there will be still more marked manifestations of this miracle-working power. For it is said of him, and he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do. No mere impostures are here foretold. Men are deceived by the miracles which Satan's agents have power to do, not which they pretend to do. Great controversy and also last day events.
Oh, thank you. Oh, sorry. Go ahead, sis. Sorry.
I just was thinking what I know is against what this is saying, but we who know the truth know that when Jesus comes, he's not going to walk around on this earth. He comes in the clouds, and graves of the righteous are opened up, and we go to heaven with him. And another thing, concerning the miracles, you remember in Pharaoh's court, when Moses and Aaron were there, Pharaoh's magicians could do some pretty neat things, looking like Moses and Aaron, but in the end, the rod, which turned into a snake that Aaron threw down, gobbled up the snakes, so-called snakes. So God is still more power. You need to know the truth about what happens when God comes the second time. Then you won't be deceived.
I'm also reminded of a couple of things where happening in my own life a number of years ago was that somebody in the church was sick. This was when I was staying with my folks, and of course they were very faithful church members, going to church every week, and mom was involved in prayer groups and so forth. And they would be praying for this person or that person, and one particular person had some kind of cancer or something, and they went to the doctor and they did this and that, and you know, and they got over their cancer, and oh, wasn't this marvelous the way God healed them? And I didn't feel like it was the place that I could say anything to my mom, but I immediately thought of the spirit of prophecy reference where she said, God never works with the devil. Now, we know pharmakia and the medical profession does not work according to God's principles. So if they are healed with modern, quote, medicine, how can it be God doing the healing?
There are doctors who believe in God. I remember praying for my friend before he went into surgery, and I asked the doctor if he believed in God, and the doctor looked at his hands, the doctor's hands, and he said, these hands could do nothing without God. So, you know, that told me that the prayer would be answered as far as God helping the surgeon with his hands to do the right surgery. if a doctor believed in God and gave God the credit for the miracle, then it truly was a work of God.
It reminds me of the lady that had a particular bleeding affliction, and she had gone to all the physicians for 18 years, I think it mentioned there, and she was nothing bettered. But when she manifested faith in Christ, she was healed. So if we put our faith in the medical profession to heal us, I agree with Sister Jean, how can God answer that particular prayer? Because our faith is not in Him. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. But I also agree with Sister Joan that if our faith is in God, and we find ourselves in the hands of the medical profession, God will answer the prayer of faith, not so much working through the drugs and so on that may be administered to us, but through our faith in Him, He will answer it. And you can carry the same point down to herbal medicine. There are those who put their faith in the particular herbs that they take to heal a particular affliction that they have. How can God answer that prayer if their faith is in the herbs and not in the creator of the herbs to heal them? So again, where is our faith? Is it in the great physician? Then He will answer the prayer according to His word, or His will. If it's in herbs, or if it's in drugs, or if it's in physicians, or whoever else it might be that comes in between us and Christ, then how can God answer that? Unless we're just 100% ignorant, you know, of doing anything wrong. So again, where is our faith?
Well, thank you for those interesting insights on that important subject, dealing with miracles. What a false and what a true. This is the first time I think this subject's come up so far in the Revelation study, but it won't be the last. So I'm looking forward to more, but we'll leave it there for today and pick it up from verse 14 onwards. It's fascinating. I'm grateful that you don't think we're going too slow, too slowly, because it's important that we, you know, I'm a bit, perhaps you might relate, you know, we want to get something from it, even if it means we don't get a lot read from the Bible in the process. And have you ever just done one verse study and that can take hours? Of just because of all the meat that's provided in other scriptures, that with the help of the concordance, with the help of the spirit of prophecy and other devotionals. And so, I'm grateful that you're okay with us going slowly through this. You know, some new person might come online and went, 22 chapters, this guy's been gone for years. And you know, praise the Lord. Just trying to find the truth of it. Truth is truth. Well, with that said, is there anything anyone would like to share before we open it up to a season of prayer?
Well, I have a praise the Lord that happened just before the meeting tonight. I got a notice earlier today that there would be a flex. They call it a flex, F-L-E-X, in our electrical power, and that it may be shut down from about, say maybe 6 to 9 o'clock tonight. And, at about 4:50, the power went off. And I got a little text from a company saying that they estimated that the power would come on at 6:30 tonight. And I thought, oh man, I called, Brucie and Michelle, and I said, hey, I'm not going to be in the meeting until later because they're shutting my power off. And, the last time they shut the power off, it was off for more than 12 hours and I lost all of my frozen food and a refrigerator was a mess. And I thought, oh, I hope that doesn't happen again. So I was thinking about the meeting. I wanted to be able to join in the meeting, and I asked God to help the situation. And I know Brucie and Michelle were praying about it too. And guess what? The power came on at about 5:48. The power came on. I was able to get in the room in a timely manner, and I praise the Lord for that. It would have been a terrible loss for me to not be able to be with you tonight. These meetings are just a high point, of the week, as you know, just fellowshipping with the family all over the world. That's the greatest thing that's happening. And praise the Lord that I didn't have to depend on the power company doing it. I'm sure that God speeded up whatever they were doing so I could be in the meeting. Thank you, Lord.
Amen, indeed. And I also have a praise the Lord. Michelle and I went to town yesterday to do business and get groceries and so on. That was our plan anyway. And right in front of the house, when I drove forward in our car, there was gear crunching noises and then a thud. And I thought that was really strange, but I decided to pull forward again, and there wasn't any problem. But our ABS light came on, automatic braking service, our all-wheel drive light came on, showing that we were only now two-wheel instead of all-wheel. Our anti-swerve mechanism went off as, well, the light came on, meaning that anti-swerve thing was now off. And so all of these idiot lights or dip lights are showing on my panel. So, but the car drove forward. And so I continued driving, and as long as I kept it in drive and did not go to park, there was no more gear crunching noises. But we did have to stop one place. And the bank that we went to, the teller window was not open, so we had to park the car and go into the bank. Coming back out, reverse, no problem, put it in drive, go forward, and then the same crunchy gear thud noise came on. And the dip lights showed again. So we knew we had to take it over to the dealership to find out what was going on, which we did. And they kindly gave us a courtesy car with a driver to take us over to get a car rental because they were not able to look at the car at that time. So the guy took us to a car rental place and we got out and all the cars were rented out already. And they had no way of getting any other vehicle. So it's almost like the same problem at the Dallas airport all over again, you know? So, he took us to a different town that also had car rental places, right? And so we get there and they have nothing to rent to us. And we tried calling a different car rental place and they wouldn't even pick up the phone. So we got online and I was able to find the very car rental place that I was sitting in, booked a car, and waited for my turn to go up to the lady. And so when my turn came, I went up and I said, I have a reservation. And she says, when did you book it? And I said, 15 minutes ago. And she goes, oh, well, I don't even have it in my computer. She goes, it takes anywhere from half a day to 24 hours before it lodges into our computer. And, you know, that just reinforced the fact that at Dallas, in 1 minute, my reservation was on the computer there at Hertz. In 1 minute, that was a miracle of God. Because she said that this, the third party, offers that you can book with, they don't have a up to date tally of what cars are available or not. So anyways, to skip the next 45 minutes, she only had 7 cars available. And out of the 7, there were 3. One or two of them was late and the other one was due to pick it up. So she kindly called these people to confirm that they were coming in for vehicles and all of them were. So she says, I just don't have anything except that big old, almost like a truck. You know, it was like a 9-seater van. Yeah. And so she says, you know, other than someone coming in and returning a car that early that we have no idea, there's just nothing available. And so I quickly darted a prayer to God and I said, Lord, could you please intervene in this situation? Because we have no other option than calling the courtesy car and going back to the dealership and saying, hey, we'll take our car and do everything we need and then we'll bring it back when we have time to leave it here, you know. So as I'm on the phone to the dealership, a lady comes in to the office there and she's dropping off a car. Her car was not due to drop off until the next day. So Michelle sees the lady bringing in the keys and she goes, oh, she's talking to the owner of the place and she goes, oh, is that lady returning a car? And the lady said, yes. So the lady goes and gets the car, drives it up in the front and talks to Michelle and says, will this car do? And so it was the same type of car that I had booked online, but it was a different model, a different make. So Michelle goes out and looks at it, and she's all happy about it, and she comes in and says, yes, that will work. And so then I forget if it was the lady that came and got me or Michelle that came and got me. And says, will this car do? She goes, it's an upgrade from what you had booked, but I won't charge you any extra. And guess what this car was? It was a Jaguar SUV. And I'm praising God. The lady herself says, this is unbelievable. This never happens like this. And I said, well, I darted a prayer to God to ask him to intervene in this situation so we could have a car. And she goes, wow. She goes, I believe it because this is amazing. So we were able to leave that car rental place in the only car that they had available, which the Lord allowed to be a car that we would have never been able to drive otherwise. But it was a Jaguar, or is a Jaguar, because we still have it parked out here. Our car was due to be fixed today, but a part didn't come in, and so we now have the Jaguar at least to look at for another day. So God works miracles, and he does indeed look out for his people and answers prayers.
Well, Brother Bob, are you going to tell them how that car accelerated?
Well, I don't want to get into my personal driving habits, but it went from basically 0 to 65 in 6 seconds.
That's what I was waiting for. When God does something, he does it right.
Yeah, and this is an SUV going from 0 to 65 in 6 seconds. That's amazing.
Oh, that's wonderful, dear bro and sister Joan. Glad. That's a blessing. Isn't it wonderful when, whether you know a person's a Christian or not, they have to acknowledge that there must have been divine intervention. And you tell them, and of course she wouldn't have known had you not said, we'd actually just prayed that we might get the help that we require. We think it would be a car, and you get a flash car like that, and she goes, well, I believe it. That's just wonderful, bro. And that's in miles, isn't it, bro? So that's pretty fast. What's going on there? That's fantastic. You have to take a picture of it. Well, you still got it.
Oh, we have.
Wow. Yeah. Nice. Flash. The sort of one someone gets married in. Nice, sis. That's wonderful. What a blessing. You go in style. Your king must be King of Kings. What a blessing. And the fact that she didn't say, oh, I'm sorry, folks, you're going to have to pay extra because that's upgraded. But she didn't say that. That's just wonderful. What a blessing. Michelle reacted as soon as she saw it come in as well. Oh, even took a back shot. Fantastic. Now you just need a picture so others will believe you with you both in the car. But we'll believe you and we'll add to the testimony. Praise God. What a blessing. May your actual car get fixed completely and at a reasonable price. Unless it's insured. Amen. Amen. Well, shall we have a season of prayer on this 9th of September? Wow. And I say it like that, it's nearly 20 years since that great event happened, September 11. And then we've got probably the next biggest thing, well, yeah, perhaps, is the COVID 2020. Time goes quick. And God is good still. Let's have a word of prayer. If anyone would like to pray, please feel free to do so. And I shall, yes, we will do, sis. Brother Bob alluded to that in an email recently, and it's good to be reminded of it. Larry Coates, to keep him and family in prayer, whose wife has died, Brenda Coates. Oh, wow, Sister Michelle. Interesting time. You came first, though. Thank God for loving us first.
Dear Heavenly Father, how truly blessed we are that you are, as always, our refuge and our strength, constantly keeping us from the harm that exists all around us, not only from all the physical harm that continually surrounds us, especially in this current pandemic age, but also from the spiritual harm being waged by Satan, sometimes very directly and sometimes indirectly, by those around us, even our close relatives. May we never fight back. May we always witness for you by turning the other cheek. And may we always stay mindful of you in our lives, Father, mindful of your tender mercies. May we never take them for granted. May we always recognize them for the huge blessings that they are. There's always so much help and guidance available to us in our daily lives, and above all, forgiveness for our sins, no matter what they are, as long as we are truly repentant, of course. This shows how very blessed we are, and we do thank you always for this. We thank you too for hearing this humble prayer, which we offer in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Dear Father in Heaven, we're so very, very thankful for your love and for your care, not only in the big, huge things that happen, but in the small things. You care about how we feel. You care about whether we're happy or sad. You take care of all the details in such a loving way. Thank you so much for power coming on before it's supposed to, according to the instructions that were given. And thank you so much that I can fellowship with my brothers and sisters, and we can sing and talk about your praises and be strengthened in the fact that you know everything that goes on in our lives and that you really do care. That means an awful lot when you're maybe in the pit of despair or grieving over lost ones, to know that you care and you're right there with us. We ask that you send comfort to the Coates family at this time and remind them that death is asleep. It's not a final thing, that we have life everlasting. You've even said in your dear book, your Bible of truth, O grave, O death, where is thy sting? Because we know nothing when we're dead. We're just sleeping. And when Sister Coates awakens, she will see Jesus. Thank you so much for your word of truth that has managed to make it down through the ages despite the devil's fury, and for making truth such a shining thing that those who choose it can always find it, can believe it, and can be protected by your great love. Thank you that you have opened to us a lot of the devil's wiles and how we might be deceived. And we know that when we know the truth, your truth, that that will not happen. Help us to tell others about it so that they may have the same choices we have. And even though you do not force anyone to make a certain choice, you did open the way for everyone to have a choice. Help us to throw light on the problems so that they can see the truth also as we do. Thank you, dear Lord, for allowing these meetings to go on, where we can come together and fellowship together and strengthen each other and be strengthened by your love. Be with those who are sick and suffering. Help them to keep their thoughts and their eyes on Jesus, and to keep their thoughts and their eyes on a positive outlook. And thank you also for the sleep that comes when the pain is too much. Thank you, dear Lord, for Jesus, who gave us the choice. And thank you for the wonderful place you've prepared for all of the faithful in heaven with you forever. It's hard to understand forever, but it is true because you say it is. And thank you for the good health and the way to find it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Father, thank you so very much for your watchful care and guidance, protection, deliverance, and overruling providence in our lives. Thank you for being a God who cares, who hears, and who quickly answers according to thy perfect will and timing. Thank you also for being a God who heals, and for revealing to us through thy blessings and evidence of your power and work in our life, the knowledge that you are a God at hand not one who's far off, not one who sleeps, not one who gets interrupted or distracted when we need you most, but a God who is there with us, and also a God who foresees the future and arranges the circumstances for our best welfare. Thank you so much for your love, and we love you too. In Jesus' name, amen.
And Father in heaven, I thank you for the privilege of having brothers and sisters in the faith to converse with and study with and pray with and testify to and with and sing songs, psalms. It's such a privilege to be alive, for the living know that they're going to die, but it's not without hope. For the Christian, and we pray that this hope really takes hold of dear souls who are mourning the loss of loved ones. We're thrilled at the thought, you know, we, as sad as it is, you know, we know what happens to someone when they die though, and we know what happens, everyone's going to be resurrected, the resurrection of the just and the unjust. And it's our privilege to prepare, if we are to see death, to become part of that just company that Christ has made pure through his record and through his empowerment to look and sound and act and think like him. Father, I uphold dear souls that are grappling with the power of recognizing that they're guilty of it breaking at least one commandment every week because the church teaches it, that sin will look worse to them, not less, will not become just custom, but would actually be seen as the very thing that it is, the thing that's going to cause their eternal ruin. They get the shock of their death in the judgment, that they'll awaken, that they'll rouse and realize what's at stake here. That, Jesus, you're not a minister of sin in the heavenly sanctuary. That is for us to continue in it. But to pardon and give us repentance and power to overcome. That this will take hold of their thinking and acting. And they'd realize just because it's going to cost a separation, this has only ever been the gospel from the very beginning of the fall of mankind. Separation from sin and sinners, but with love for all to serve the true God, Jesus Christ, whom he sent. Thank you for the Ten Commandments. Thank you for the privilege of being able to read a little more of Revelation 13. I ask that we might continue it next week, but in the process, we're thankful that this past week to hear the uplifting testimonies both Sister Joan and Brother Bob had shared, and the pictures Sister Michelle shared. It's very encouraging what you do in other brothers and sisters' lives when they put their trust in you, and the effect that it has on others, whether we know they're Christians or not, or they have a faith in someone or something else. To hear them speak on your behalf of your power working for your children. Help us increase in understanding through practice of what you've kindly allowed us to know of the truth as it is in Jesus. Spirit, please stay with us and increase in us an understanding more of what power comes with the promises of Scripture and the directives of Scripture to fulfill the whole purpose of our creation and, of course, recreation in Christ Jesus unto good works. The fruit of you living in us. And may our dear sister Faye, who has broken her left foot, recover and avoid any unnecessary work and have the help of others when it's necessary so that she doesn't have to be off her feet any longer than necessary. And thank you for taking such infinite care of each and every one of us. Help us understand it more by being faithful with what we already know and increasing by putting you and your promises in action in our lives. And thank you for your support. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen and amen. Well, are there any final thoughts anyone would like to share, songs, requests, before we get our dear brother Dick back into a job again?
We're happy that you're back, dear brother, and thank you so very much for another excellent revelation, investigation.
Good to be back.
Well, I'm getting my strength back a little bit. I got outside and did a lot of trimming of hedges, as it were. We have something called privet out here. It's a wild bush. People use it for hedges, and it grows out, and the vehicles that go by get scratched by it, so I got a cutter and went down there and cut quite a bit of it off, and now I want to go to sleep. I'm tired. But I look forward to getting out the chainsaw here one of these days and getting the better prepared for winter. I don't know. We've had such a cool summer. I just wonder if we're going to have a hard winter. I got to prepare for it. Like it's going to be hard, and if it isn't, oh well. But if it does, I want to have several cords of wood put away in my shed. And I haven't done much tree cutting this year. It seems like it was too easy to put it off. I needed to knock a tree down at the beginning of this summer, buck it up into stove length and let it dry, and they didn't get that done. So I don't know, maybe I'll have to use a little diesel to help encourage the fire to get going. But I'm thankful that I feel as well as I do, and Bob sure sounds a lot better. Shell hasn't sounded off just yet. At least if she did, I missed it. God is good.
I saw a, we call them woolly woolies, the caterpillars. And there was one that had, it had black, which is really about this much black, and then about this much red in the middle, and then about this much black on the front. So that, when we usually see that, that usually means we're going to have a hard winter. So we'll see.
Well, keep it on the West Coast.
Sharing is caring.
I feel sorry.
Sorry, guys, sis.
I know sharing is caring, but when you have carob chips, you don't want to share those.
When you have what?
Carob chips.
Carob chips. Oh, okay. Pardon you.
You're making me hungry. Stop it.
Oh, well. Popcorn is good, too.
And well, we had watermelon this evening, and for me, popcorn and watermelon is a bad mix. I've tried it. I used to make popcorn regularly in the evenings, but kind of got away from it. But we got 3 or 4 watermelons out of our garden this year. They're edible. Poor crop, but we're thankful for what we did get. Haven't dug the sweet potatoes yet. I don't know what they're going to do. The squash was a flop. While I was sick, the bugs multiplied, and I went out there after I got on my feet again. Man, the bugs were everywhere, and I don't know how to get rid of them. I don't want to spray poison on my garden. That's where I want to grow my food, you know. I don't know what to do. I started early in the season killing the bugs and smashing the eggs. And I felt pretty good because I thought, well, I must have gotten ahead of these guys. But while my back was turned, they did what bugs do. And they were eating up my vines and parked all over my few squash. So I harvested them and got them out of there. Oh, well.
Well, I'm glad. Oh, sorry, guys.
Go ahead, Brother James.
I was just going to say, I'm glad that you got something to keep you warm in the winter. I mean, we, you know, if you live where we live, you go, you don't even have winter, guys. Yeah, it's wet, but it's nothing, you know, and that snow, it's like hardly heard of. It's deep down on the south, and that only lasts for a very short time in Albany. But to think you can have that, that's just fantastic, as long as you're warm in the process. That's all I wanted to say. So what did you want to say?
I was just going to say that. The only things that did really good here in the little garden that we have was our tomatoes. Our tomatoes always do great. I planted crookneck yellow squash. Come to find out, all of the plants that I got are male instead of female. So we need a female and a male. And apparently we only got male plants because we didn't get one squash at all. not one out of the three bushes or four bushes.
Every plant that I've had has both male and female blossoms on squash, cucumbers, even melons.
Yeah, that is true. I think what Michelle wanted to say was the only flowers that have come on these three squash plants have been male. We haven't seen any female flowers that actually have the crook, you know, the baby crookneck squash on the backside of the flower, which is amazing to me because the plants are producing 5, 6, 7 flowers at a time, but they're all male. It's just amazing. You go out there. Michelle even went out there with the Q-tip and she's pollinating them all. And I look at closer at the flowers and I said, well, you're only pollinating male. There's no female flowers there. It's just amazing.
So Michelle is being a busy bee.
Yeah, so we were getting impatient for squash because we know the season's coming to an end. So she went out there and was doing the bee's business. But it was all to no avail.
Well, I have a praise the Lord with my apple tree. I've had 3 crops of apples so far on my tree. And the birds have all taken a nest up in it, so I've got habitat for hummingbirds and orioles and every other bird there. It's been wonderful.
I'm looking forward to next Wednesday, dear brother.
Mom, you need to come up and help our garden to grow because you have a green thumb. So.
Well, I think it's God blessing my tree. When I bought that apple tree, I got it from Lowe's, and I noticed this little scrawny tree that was trying to grow apples inside the building. I said, oh, I have to take that home and plant it. That poor little tree wants to make apples, and it's inside the building yet. It's going to feel wonderful when it gets in my backyard. And it hasn't... It's a Henry tree. If you've ever heard of Henry apples, they're green apples, and when they get a red blush on them, they're ripe and they're juicy and tangy. They're really very good apples, good for eating and also good for cooking.
Well, this talk of food, I think lunchtime's coming around the corner here. It's good to hear you've got the natural produce of the earth happening, all of you, or some of you at least. It's good to, there's nothing better than seeing something grow from the land, especially something you can eat. But flowers are good too, although you can't eat them, some of them, most of them. It's been a blessing to be with you. I'm looking forward to our meeting again. Brother Bob back in action for Sabbath, or Friday evening for you, Sabbath, sunset to sunset. And may God be with you till we meet again. And till then, keep looking up and remaining faithful in God. It's the only way. I had one fellow this week, I was telling him, he said, are you, he's talking about salvation. He stopped me at the car park while I was doing his car park, and he knows that we can overcome sin, and we pray that he will recognize his need. Brother Brett is his name. Very cheery fellow. We pray that he will make the decision to give more room for Jesus. God bless. Until we meet again, keep looking up.
Keep looking up. Thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up. He will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up. The darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.